We are encouraged by all of you who've chose to be here on this Lord's Day evening. We're thankful that you've come our way. We're especially honored to have those who may be visiting with us tonight. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to say hello to you and extend a warm and cordial welcome to you as our guest. We have some of those that were away this morning back with us tonight. We're certainly thankful. We missed all those who are away this morning. We understand why, but we just hope that everybody will have a safe trip, had a safe journey, and we are glad that you are back. Tonight I want to talk about something, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, it's going to be the basis of our lesson tonight. You know, a great portion of being a Christian, I think we understand, involves spiritual growth, which of course involves the development of spiritual character that makes one pleasing to God. I think one source from which we learn the traits of character that God either approves or disapproves is from a study of biblical characters. When we look at the lives of these individuals, when we see the things that they did that either prove them to be acceptable or unacceptable to God. And I think especially is that true when we look at characters from the Old Testament. After all, the Bible says that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Tonight I want us to focus our attention primarily on Daniel chapter 3. And as we consider the people named here, we need to keep before us tonight the idea that these people are very much like people today. They're just like us. They're people that had their strong points, but they also had their weaknesses. These folks were not born into this world with characteristics that manifested themselves so nobly later on in this life. These things that we're going to talk about tonight, they had to learn these things. They had to develop them even as we today in 2011 have to learn these things and develop them in our lives. And I think if we're not really careful sometimes, when we look at a character in the Old Testament, we might tend to think that they're somewhat superhuman. We might think that they have these outstanding qualities that we admire in them because they just were born that way. These characteristics maybe just happened to be upon them. But they had to grow to be what they were. And when we see the kind of people that they were and we see God's reaction to them, I think we can be better informed. I think we can be encouraged to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Now, the three men that we're going to focus our attention on tonight are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as we used to say when I was a kid in VBS, a billy goat. Y'all remember those days? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we read in Daniel chapter 3, and we find these men in Babylon, where they had been taken as captives. Now, just imagine what it would be like to be taken captive away from your homeland, taken captive as a slave, you might say, into a foreign country. And they had been taken as captives in the first of three deportations out of Palestine of the Jews by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And at the fall of Jehoiakim, selected ones of the Jews were seized for special training in Babylonian ways. This included the ones that were considered to be the most skilled, those with the most promise, those that had potential for leadership, these individuals that the Babylonians thought could arouse the people of God into revolt and maybe cause some future problems for the conquerors. So I think the Babylonians was certainly very wise in this approach to seek out those with potential leadership skills. And they were trying to take care of any future problems with these captives. Now, included in the training of these captives were the teaching of the Babylonian language. It would involve physical development. They would also be given Babylonian names. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this special group. They were considered to be youth with promise. And they were instructed on how to become leaders in the Babylonian government. Now, the first demonstration of their strong and faithful service to God was seen in the fact that they refused to eat the food that was forbidden for the Jews to eat. In Daniel chapter 1, we read how Daniel was the leader in this refusal. The Bible says about Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now that's the key to successfully living the Christian life. That's the key in overcoming temptation. That's the key in making the right kind of decisions that we have to make in this life that may not be popular sometimes. We have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to serve the Lord. We have to determine beforehand what we're going to do, how we're going to live, how we're going to behave. Now, these three friends did likewise, and regardless of the circumstances that might befall them, they chose to be loyal to the law of God rather than to submit to the king's direction to eat what was forbidden by God's law. Now, I think this particular story, this event, very early in their training, gave a strong indication about the kind of men that they would be and continue to be later on in life. We come, though, to Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 3 tells of a huge golden image, an idol that was erected at the king's command. And there was going to be an elaborate celebration upon its completion, and all the dignitaries of the empire were expected to be present on this grand occasion. And by this particular time, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were officials. They were in governmental ranks, and of course, they're going to be expected to be present as well. They would be very, very conspicuous by their absence. But absent they were. You know, the temptation to be among the elite, the powerful, the renowned, that overtakes many people today was something to which these individuals would not submit to. Idolatry was evil, and these three men determined to have no part in this. And during this feast of dedication, it was proposed that everyone in the kingdom, upon a given musical sound, that they would fall down and they would worship this golden image. It seems obvious that this proposal was made simply to flatter the king. It did please him. And this suggestion was made a law with the addition that anybody that refused to obey this law would be cast into a fiery furnace. Now, for most of the inhabitants of the land, this law posed absolutely no problem at all. These folks were not going to be offended by this because, after all, they were idolaters anyway. Bowing before one another or somebody else, especially to please their king, posed no problem at all. Now, it was a source of concern for the Jews because they had been idolatrous in their previous time before captivity to the displeasure of God. But during this time of captivity, many were turning back to the true and living God. But especially was this a challenge to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because their actions were so readily observed. Now, it's interesting to me that these three men did not broadcast their intention to refuse to obey. They didn't post anything on Facebook. They didn't send out an email or something of that nature saying that, you know, they're not going to obey this law. Nor did they make an effort to try to change the law itself because that would have been futile. But they were resolved. They were determined not to bow before this idol. And when the signal was given, they obeyed God rather than to submit to this wicked commandment. Now, this brought them before the king, and they were charged with disobedience. Now, the exchange between these three men and Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, is quite revealing. If you look at verses 14 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up?" Look at this next verse. It's amazing. "Now, if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the music, if you fall down, if you go ahead and worship the image that I have made, you know, everything will just be fine. We'll just leave everything alone. The fact that you didn't fall down and worship the first time will just be forgotten. But if you do not worship, you're going to be cast that same hour into the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now, before continuing this passage, is it not amazing to you that this king of this ungodly nation would offer these men what appears to be a second chance? I think that was unheard of. I think that speaks well of the regard and the respect that Nebuchadnezzar must have had for these three men. He seems to be offering them another opportunity. Even though they had previously obeyed, if they would just now consent, everything would be fine. And certainly the threat of the punishment must have been something to really consider at this point. I mean, we're already walking on a fine line, they thought. We've avoided the punishment up until now. But now it's getting closer and closer. And mockery at any source of deliverance by the king was quite evident. But then we see their response. The Bible says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar,'" and the Bible talks about how that these men emphasized to Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, we don't have to have more time to think about this. We're not going to have to deliberate about this situation. You know, give us some time and let us think this thing through. They said, we don't have to give this any time at all to consider. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, folks, that is a very bold, a very profound proclamation. The king would not have to wait until the sound of the next music to receive his answer about what they were going to do. He already had their answer. He had their answer from the beginning. And doubtless this challenged the prestige and the power of the king and his word. But there was one that these three men served that was greater than Nebuchadnezzar, and they would die before they would turn away from the one true God they served. Now, the anger of the king, I believe, is very evident by his command that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. No other explanation, I believe, can be given for this extravagance other than the extent of the rage of this king. A normal firing of the furnace would certainly suffice to kill them. But he wanted to make sure that nobody in any way could rescue or deliver these three men from their impending doom. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? What would go through your mind if you knew what was about to happen? These three men were bound. They were led to the fiery furnace. They were cast into it. Even those that took them to the furnace were killed by the extreme heat that came from the furnace. Now, not knowing exactly the structure of the furnace, we can only conclude that there was some way that the king could see into it. How merciless one must be to want to view the burning bodies of individuals. But he watched. And what the king saw was not what he expected at all. The king was stunned. He was astonished. He cried out in verses 24 and 25, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fiery furnace?" And they answered the king and said, "True, that's exactly right." But he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men, and they're loose, and they're walking around in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now the king immediately ordered these men out of the fire, and when they made their exit from the furnace, there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their clothes. Don't you hate it when you go into a gas station to pay for your gas and you come out and your clothes just stink, smell like smoke? I mean, these men had been in the fire, on the fire. It had been heated 7 times hotter than normal, and you couldn't even smell any kind of sign that they had been near fire. Not even a single hair on their body was singed. Such deliverance was accomplished in spite of the furnace being heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, the identity of the fourth man in the furnace has been a source of a lot of speculation. And there it must remain, because we are not told authoritatively who it actually was. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar identified him as God's angel that delivered God's servants. But some have speculated that maybe this fourth person was the second person of the Godhead. But we simply cannot know, and I guess we do well to simply leave the report as it is, without addition, without subtraction, but giving God the glory nonetheless for this great deliverance. Now, I believe that there are many practical lessons, wonderful lessons, that we can learn from this particular account that can help us in our daily Christian lives. These are some things that I believe we need to take with us as we endeavor to go about our daily affairs. I want us to think about 3 things. First of all, I think we need to learn to admire and imitate the faith of these 3 men of God. We see God's power. We see God's providence. Now, these three men had not been told anywhere that God was going to deliver them from this burning fiery furnace. Now, they could know that God had delivered His servants on several occasions in times past, but there were also those times when God's servants suffered tremendously. They were even killed for doing what was right. But regardless of that, deliverance or no deliverance, they were going to remain loyal to God. They weren't going to doubt God for a single moment. In such complete submission and respect for the Almighty God, I believe is very noteworthy. God could provide. God had provided. Possibly God would provide again. And of course, when we read this story, we know that He did. But do we not also have the assurance from Christ that God provides for us today? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Whatever God sees that is needful for us and best for us, if we put Him first in all things, He's going to provide. While we're not promised everything that we want, while we're not promised everything that we think that we need, we have confidence in God and in His infinite wisdom to provide for us as He sees best for us. That's why we respect, we praise God, we're thankful to Him for His providence, and if somehow we can just grow to the point where we can have the kind of faith these men possessed. And yet God still delivers today. He delivers today with a deliverance far more beneficial than with a deliverance from a burning fiery furnace. Today, God gives us spiritual deliverance from sin. And when we stop and consider the fiery hell toward which people are racing toward, if they remain out of Jesus Christ, the direction that we were heading as well without Christ, when we think about that marvelous deliverance, it's so wonderful to think about the fact that we can be delivered from sin through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The doom and the destruction that we were bound for, we've been delivered from that because of Jesus Christ. But I think number two, we need to admire their courage. Now, their life was in the balance, but they realized that something more important was in the balance, and that is their accountability to God. These three men courageously held to their convictions of truth, and being loyal to God meant more to them than remaining in those positions of prominence or even continuing to live. Many of us may well have compromised under similar situations. I know what we like to think we would have done, but perhaps we would have compromised. Certainly there have been many people who have denied the Lord for far less than this. Like the early Christians who died rather than to forsake Jesus Christ, these men considered their own lives less significant than faithfulness. And they were men of courage not only to say so, but they acted consistently with what they said. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And as we study the Scriptures, as we observe the kind of people that God has been able to use, we will note that the same kind of people who had that kind of courage were people that God could use in His service. weaker and less determined people without strong purpose, without strong conviction, cannot fight the good fight of faith. But then we close tonight by suggesting that in this particular story, we see the power of steadfastness. We observe the power of a good influence. Now, these three men paid an awesome price to remain true to their convictions. But think about the glorious effect that these three had on those round about them. I'm afraid too often that Christians tragically fail when in the company of others as they follow other people, they follow the crowd, rather than remaining true to their convictions. Whenever you compromise what you know is right, you're going to lose your self-respect. And while you may temporarily gain some friends, those friends will not really respect you because they know you have a price. They know that your convictions can be bought. Now, others may not accept your convictions. Others may disagree violently with your convictions. But they'll usually hold both you as well as those convictions in greater esteem when you stand for those convictions regardless of the cost. And folks, we need to realize that we sin grievously when we allow our behavior to be such that brings reproach upon Jesus Christ. When we don't remain strong and true to what we need to be and ought to be. Now, the influence on Nebuchadnezzar here was such that he no longer required these three men to bow before his idol. In fact, the king made a change that he demanded that nobody speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was going to be severe punishment for those who did. You know, the lesson of influence in this story and throughout the Word of God, I believe, is a powerful, powerful lesson. Influence is something that we all possess. It's something that we need to protect and we need to guard with all of our hearts. I just hope that this account here in Daniel chapter 3 can challenge us as we go to our jobs tomorrow, to school, whatever we do. Let's be true to our convictions. Let's be faithful to the God who made us, realizing that He will deliver us. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. We sing this song of invitation tonight. It may be that you haven't given your life to the Lord. You haven't obeyed the gospel. You can do that tonight if you, in simple, trusting faith, will repent of your sins. You can be baptized into Christ tonight upon the confession of your faith in Him. Tonight, if you need to come, we give you this opportunity while we stand and sing.